Shopify helps you sell at every stage of your business. Like that, let's put it online and see what happens stage.
And the site is live.
That we opened a store and need a fast checkout stage.
Thanks, you're all set.
That count it up and ship it around the globe stage.
This one's going to Thailand.
And that, wait, did we just hit a million orders stage? Whatever your stage, businesses that grow, grow with Shopify. Sign up for your $1 a month trial at shopify.com/listen.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Well, good evening and welcome to the program. And a lot of you may have guessed instantly, this is not Pastor Ernie Sanders. This is his co-host, Pastor Joe Larson, sitting in tonight. Pastor had a little setback with the illness and the pneumonia, and I'm sitting in for him tonight, and so you're going to have to put up with me a little while longer. Anyway, welcome to the program. This is the 11th day of January, and on the board trying to keep me out of trouble is none other than the one and only Style.
Hey, good evening.
And we have a special guest with us tonight, Nate Kane, a former Army veteran who also worked as a civilian with the Navy Marine Corps, and he is running for Congress in West Virginia, and he's going to be spending the evening with us, and we're going to have quite a bit to go over. So good evening, Nate, and welcome.
Hey, good evening, and thank you so much for having me on. It's good to be back on the show.
Okay, well, unfortunately, I hadn't had the problem of, hadn't had the ability to work with you before or anything, so we'll just play it by ear. I'm a former Army Chief Warrant Helicopter Gunship Jockey, so we have a little bit Army in common. But we're going to start off with the Bible study, and the title of this week's message has been the accurate account of God's divine institutions of marriage and family. Pastor Ernie had us set tonight with a lot of commentary, so I'm going to kind of go along the same vein, but detour just a bit. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to start out in Ephesians chapter 6. And Nate, if you have any questions or comment, just jump in here while I do this. I'm going to look at the first four verses in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as I read this, I thought, okay, this is pretty clear. We have a hierarchy. God the Father's in charge. He sends orders to his son who speaks, who, as you know, does the work, and the Holy Spirit provides the power. So that's the pecking order in the Trinity. And then the man, the husband, is under the Lord Jesus, the wife is under him, and the children are under the husband and wife together, because the two are to become one. So here it's very clear that the parents are to be obeyed, to honor the father and the mother, and God made it, and Scripture calls it the first commandment with promise. Okay, and the promise was that they were going to, you know, this would give us a long, happy, healthy life. And as a father, we're not supposed to, you know, be mean or provoke the children or bully them, but bring them up in what? Admonition. Now, that's an interesting word. Admonition of the Lord. And, well, I thought, where do we learn about admonition? I thought, well, let's go to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And I noticed, okay, there was a theme here, Leviticus 10, and verse 11, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Deuteronomy 4:1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, and we can always add O America in there because it fits perfectly, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. Ah, to do them. Remember? We're called doers of the word, Baptist Church. Be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So in this verse, it says, for to do them, the what? Statutes and judgments, which you are taught, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now, many times, Nate, Pastor Ernie and I have explained to people that America was really the promised land for the Christians. Israel was given the promised land. They were the children of God, the chosen ones. But when they rejected him, it went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles chose to accept the Christ. But they were persecuted everywhere they went. So what did God do? Well, he made a place. He found a place. And if we look back at our history, the pilgrims and all that came in here, we've done many studies and programs on it. We saw covenants with God. We saw we came here, what? For freedom of religion. Founding fathers came here to be free to worship God in the way they saw fit. And they brought with them, of course, their Bibles. They started trying to set things up. One of the first, I think, pilgrims, one of the first laws in America was the old deluder Satan law. And that's because the old deluder Satan lies and deceives. Children must be raised in a school in admonition of the Lord and understanding of Scripture. One of the first laws in America. Did you know that, Nate?
I know that it was definitely a lot different than it is today. That's for dang sure.
Yeah, it's
you know,
amazing.
When I think of the admonition of the Lord, you know, that God wants fathers to have towards their children, and I can't help but be reminded of the Book of Proverbs, because that's pretty much what that entire book is. It was a father speaking to his son, you know, to basically give him instruction, you know, towards you know, following the edicts of God and you know, wisdom. And chapter 1, verse 8, he says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck.
Exactly. And this is probably one of the greatest problems in America today, is we have forgotten the words of God. We have forgotten that we were to, as a nation, if we wanted to what? Like he said, if you to do them, to do the statutes, the judgments, we are to live and prosper. Then we go over and look. We see the same thing. He repeats, Deut 4:9, 4:10. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. This has to be taught. Father teaching son and daughter. Father teaching son and daughter. On and on down the line, the sons' sons carried forward. And as I was just going through looking, everything it, he told Moses when they stood before God, the Lord God in Horeb, the Lord said to Moses, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, you know, I look at that, Nate, and I go, this is about as plain as it can get. Moses, the leader, was to what? Gather the people together. He did at Mount Horeb. And I, God, will make them hear my words, that they learn to fear, that's honor, respect, not tremble in fear, but honor and respect, that they shall what? Live upon the earth. Notice, it didn't just say in the promised land. It says upon the earth. Because what? God wanted his people to spread out all over the, you know, fill the world. And then even in Deut 4:14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land. I was thinking, boy, this just goes on and on. I'm just hitting a few of the verses, but when God repeats something over and over, I think he's trying to tell us something. Wouldn't you agree?
I do. I think we're living in a day where we've fallen into, you know, that ideology of relativism. And, you know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I think I was probably about 17 years old, somebody gave me a copy of Mere Christianity. And I remember him talking about this concept that, you know, that what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me, and the fallacy of that, that it's an illogical thing. We all know right from wrong. We know it because when somebody cuts in front of you in line, you know, we know that's not right. If somebody has no room, well, it's not right. And yet we're living in a day where there doesn't seem to be, there seems to be this acceptance that thing goes. And of course, that's Satan's lie.
Exactly. I would take one last shot at this, and repetitious, Deuteronomy 5:31. And then I'll cover part of it. I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Then in verse 32, ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and ye shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now, repetition, but he carries it out there again, which don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left hand, stay on the path, follow, you know, what was the old thing, follow the leader. We know that God tells us what? We're not to listen to the vain philosophies and deceits of men. And yet, isn't that exactly what's happened to America?
Yeah, yeah. We're seeing, we're living in times where we're seeing the exactly what was talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, you should know this, Timothy, in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. It will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, the exact opposite of what we're commanded to be.
To be, yeah.
Yep. they ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that.
Stay away. Be ye separate. In other words, come out from among them, huh?
Mm-hmm.
We always tell we're unregistered Baptists, and that we believe that's exactly what it means. Be ye separate. We live in the world, but we are separate from the world as a separatist. Now, I can go out and work with the ungodly. I can go out and deal with them in public, often because we have to, you know. You can't always choose who you work or have to trade or do things with, but we don't bring the ungodly into our homes. We don't make them our best friends. We don't, bring them into our churches and our circles like that. The idea is we keep separate, and the close trusting relationships are to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means, be separate. Come out from the world. We don't have to live by their values. We are not to live by their values. We are not to accept their false beliefs. And if you look, everything in the world today, almost everything is an ism, right? We have, go back, you've got existentialism, multiculturalism, postmodernism, cultural Marxism, wokeism. I've got a list somewhere. I don't have it handy, but there must be about 28 different isms. And I noticed the one thing they all have in common is they are anti-Christ. Antichrist.
Absolutely.
And yet, most people, well, over Christmas, we were talking about how sad it was. More children in the world know who Santa Claus and Rudolph are than Jesus Christ. Far too many know all about the story of Rudolph and Santa, but ask them about Jesus, and nowadays you get a lot of deer in the headlight looks. So let's take one more look here, following along. I'm going to jump to Deuteronomy 6. We started with those commandments. Moses went up to the mountain to bring back to the children. And he was up there a long time learning what God wanted to be taught. And Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to read a little. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thought about that. In the heart. In the center of your being. In the core of who you are. You are to carry what? The love of God within your heart and soul. At what? All times, all places. And not only that, but we were talking about the children when we started in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the children obeying the parents and honoring the father and mother. Well, if we do what God says, and what does he say? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, one thing I noticed, Nate, nowhere does it say send them to the public school system to what? Learn these commandments, judgments, statutes of the Lord. It's not there, is it?
No. In fact,
do you think there's a reason God didn't put it there, that send them to school to learn these things? He didn't make the teacher, the local school teacher, even the local pastor. He made who? The parents, even above the pastor of the church, right?
Yep. When we think about how this American schools used to be, you know, they were in the community and you didn't have socialized education, right? Mm-hmm. You know, oftentimes the education, the source of education was the church. And I think we are facing, you know, a spiritual famine in our country. What's interesting here, what I take from this scripture in verse 7 in particular, where it's talking about teaching your children diligently, and shall talk of them, the commandments of God when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is a lifestyle. It's not something, you know, unfortunately in America, we see too often people, you know, the only time their children are ever getting education is on Sunday. That's it.
You know, and they get, what, maybe 30, 45 minutes of Sunday school, but then
they've got
a whole week of being sent to the devil for an education where they tell them the Bible's a myth, they teach cultural Marxism, diversity, equity, inclusion. They teach about homosexualism is, or, you know, sodomy is a normal, natural, healthy. And you look at the balance, kind of, the scales don't come out very well, do they?
Yeah.
It's just the more I think about it. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think we have to, you know, the Word of God has got to become a part of who we are. It has to be ingrained into our being. And I know, like, for me, you know, obviously we can always do better than how we're doing. But I know it's interesting. I've come to a point in my life where I can't help but talk about God everywhere I go because it's such a part of my normal life. It's not compartmentalized, you know, it's integrated
right in
every aspect of my life. So whether I'm at work, whether I'm in church, whether I'm, you know, talking to friends, you know, or on the campaign trail for that matter, I can't help but integrate stories about, you know, what God is doing in my life, or stories about the lessons that God has taught me and shown me in my life, because it is a part of everything. It is a part of who I am, and that's where God wants us to be. He wants us
exactly.
to
exactly when we become born again, we become what? A child of God, a spiritual child of the kingdom. Then God is our spiritual father as well as our physical father. And how could we help but act any other way? That's no longer being a compartment. We are his. We belong to him. And everything we've given to him, right?
Yeah. And what happens is when you are that way, when you get to that point where it just becomes a part of who you are and everything that you say, what happens is you're no longer ashamed. You know, I remember when I was, you know, I don't want to say I wasn't a Christian, but I think I really do believe that I was not in a place where Christ was actively moving in my life.
He wasn't Lord of your life.
He certainly wasn't. I had accepted Christ when I was like a young child because I had gone to a vacation Bible school, but it wasn't until I turned my life over to God. You know, I remember a couple of times, you know, wanting to tell somebody something about God, but I was too ashamed to. But after I had that, you know, that filling of the Holy Spirit, that empowerment, you know, of God into my life, there was no way that I could not tell somebody, you know, about God and or about the lessons that I was learning in my life. And the great thing about that is it's really, you're there's always going to be people that are going to attack you because of your faith. I mean, that's just, you know, that's just the way that it is in life. I mean, Satan is at work. And, you know, of course, we're not promised that people are going to love us because we're Christian. In fact, we're promised the opposite, that people will hate us.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because of it. But interestingly enough, it says that people will know that we're Christians by our love. And, you know, and so, you know, we will exude those fruits of the Spirit. You know, if God is in us, we will.
Exactly. Let me, those last two verses there, and these, he's talking about these laws. and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And being an old, living on a ranch, we have a lot of Amish neighbors. And frontlets are little blinders on the side of a horse. And what they do is keep the horse's eye focused on the road ahead, not looking to the side to see what's going on. And that reminds me of when it says, be ye separate from the world. My goal is what? I'm on that highway to heaven. I'm focused on the highway to heaven. I'm not looking over at the side to see what all the world is doing. I don't really don't care in that sense. I'm focused on where God has directed me, what God has asked me to do, where I'm going. And then it says in verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And so many people, when they come to my little ranch, they're so surprised. They come up the driveway, there are 10 commandments as you come through the gate. And when they come into the house, one of the first things they see on the wall are the 10 commandments. And when the front door is open, there's a little sign that says, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And somebody's always going, wow, you want to make sure your people know you're Christian, right? And I said, exactly.
I said,
first thing, God told me to do this. And more than just I'm a Christian, I'm being obedient because this is what he said he wanted us to do. And people are kind of shocked at that. They're just, what? God wants you, you know, going, did you read Deuteronomy? You know, and I'll quote scripture to them, and they'll just stand there and look and go, oh, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. And I go, well, yeah, it is, but what did Jesus teach and preach out of? The Old Testament. Maybe he thought there was something good in it, or he wouldn't have given us the whole Old Testament, right?
That's right. You know what I love about the Old Testament is that it actually shows the humanity, and it shows, of course, the people who fail, not just the heroes. No other book is like that. You see all these other, you know, books that, you know, that about, you know, their people or their gods, and they seem to be, you know, the heroes and all of that, and it never shows them their weakness. It never shows them, never shows that path to redemption, but the Bible does, and that's, even in the Old Testament. And that's one of the things I love about it.
Yeah, and I'm just got kind of word yet. We're just approaching a break, and I'll tell people this same line is repeated due to 11:20, same thing, writing them on the doorposts and the gates. We're going to take a break and be right back with a whole lot more. Take it away, Scott.
Remember me, you're taking all my money. Remember me, you gave my job away. Remember me, or am I just a number? Who's white and straight and doesn't qualify for foreign aid? Remember me, I helped you get elected. But you haven't done one thing you said you'd do. Well, even though you'd rather. Remember me, I served my country proudly. Remember me, I love the USA. Remember me, or am I just some bumpkin who you didn't think would notice the bounce checks and midnight raids? Remember me, I wrote you all those letters. Thinking that you cared what I thought too. Well, even though you often just forget to remember, I'll remember you. I'll remember.
I'll remember.
In November.
In November.
As I step into the little booth, I'll remember.
for anyone but you.
We're back. Welcome back to What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministry, the voice of the Christian resistance. I'm Pastor Joe Larson, sitting in for my mentor and friend, Pastor Ernie. He's back under the weather with that bug he had, the pneumonia. And I have a guest with me tonight, Nate Kane. But right now, we have a caller calling in, a dear friend of the ministry, Coach Dwayne. And I guess you have a special request, Coach.
Good evening, Joe. How are you today?
I'm doing better than I deserve.
Hey, well, God bless
you.
Thanks for. I'm doing pretty good. Thank you for sitting in for Pastor Sanders and being his co-host all these years, because you do a tremendous job in lifting up the name of Jesus, and I want to commend you for that.
Well,
I
like, it was kind of like God told me I had to do it, Coach. I didn't have much of a choice.
Well, it's almost like God says, if you light a candle, you don't put it under a bushel. And us Christians, we are a city on the hill of a shining light representing Jesus, are we not?
We are. Amen, brother.
Well, my prayer request tonight comes from D. Eldridge down in Decatur, Georgia, which happens to be my brother-in-law. D. takes good care of him. He's 78 years old, and he's going for a special heart procedure tomorrow. They can't do an open-heart surgery because of his lungs, and they don't think he would make it through the surgery. So they're doing something called a TEVAR, T-E-V-A-R, to where they have to go up through one of the arteries and try to fix a valve. And it's a 50-50
procedure.
Yeah,
they're going to do the micro thing through the artery and do a little microsurgery on the valve, right?
Right. That's what's going on. So we're requesting prayer requests for my brother-in-law. He knows the Lord. He's been wonderful. My sister passed away a few years ago, and the family loves him. Russ is a special guy with a warm, big heart, but he's got some work cut out for him tomorrow morning on the operating table with the doctors.
All right, so his first name is D?
His first name is Russ. It's D who
Russ,
takes good care
D
of him.
Oh, D is part of the last D. Aldridge is one word then.
Yeah, D. Aldridge is my niece, and she takes care of Russ. She makes sure that everything goes good at the hospital. Yeah, she takes really good care.
Okay, I would just ask everyone out there to join me, and I know Coach will pray along, because every one of us is going to need prayer someday. And God wants us all to be in prayer to him. Yes, he knows the problem. He knows Rush. He knows what's going on. He knows everything. But he told us to bring everything to him in prayer. He wants to see our obedience, and that obedience, when we're obedient, we're blessed, and he hears our prayers, right?
Correct.
So let's all go together, and everyone out there, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know, Rush, but I do know what happens when you're in your 70s, 78, and have other problems. And this procedure is going to be probably a little bit touchy. It's going to be risky, dangerous for an older person with other problems. And, Lord, we just ask that you would wrap your loving arms around Rush, that you would protect him, that you would strengthen him, that you would help heal him. That, Lord, that you would guide and direct the surgeons, that you would be with all the medical staff, the anesthesiologists, the nurses, and just guide and direct everything, Lord, if it be thy will. We only you tell us to ask that, to make sure that we understand if it be your will. And we ask you to be with Dee and all the rest of the family, those that love Rush and care for him, that you would comfort them, be with them, and bless the whole family in every conceivable way, Lord. And we just rush into your precious arms and your hands and give him over to you to take care of tomorrow. And we just ask this in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. You and Nate continue on with a great show tonight. So on behalf of the Eldridge family and the Risco family, God bless you and all your listeners. And I want to thank everyone for praying along and continue to support What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministries. Hey, I love you guys. Keep fighting and fighting, doing a good job. God bless.
Love you, Coach. Thanks. God bless. Bye-bye, my friend. There is another, Nate, there is a 110% Christian that goes out and lives like a Christian, acts like a Christian, evangelizes. He's a great guy. And he's one of those people that would, he's just about as nice a man as you'll meet, do anything for you. So they don't make many like him. Anyway, one thing I do, I don't know where you'd want to start tonight, but I do remember you were, tell me if I'm incorrect, you were one of those, or the one that blew the whistle on that Hillary Clinton selling out to what, 20, was it 20 or 25% of our uranium to the Russians?
Yep.
We called it the Uranium One scandal. And was that you?
Yes, that was me.
So you have been a warrior. That goes back quite a few years, so you're not exactly a young pup then. And
no.
I remember Ernie and I were just livid about her getting away with selling our uranium to the enemy, and thought she should have been, you know, that to me was treason. But
I agree.
How did you get in the middle of that one?
So I was working at the FBI at the time. I've had a career in cybersecurity for 26 years.
Oh, and, cybersecurity. Okay.
Yes. Yeah, so my career field is pretty specialized, and being that I've been in it for so long, you know, kind of at the top of my field. And I had been working at NSA. I was detached from Marine Forces Cyber Space Command, and was working as part of National Mission, going after hackers, hacking our national critical infrastructure, and completed their schooling, which is pretty extensive. And as soon as I put that up on my resume, I immediately got a call from a contractor that had a position with the FBI. They had a very difficult time filling. I think like 7 guys had gone before me and had failed the interview. So, you know, the guy told me right up front, you know, what the salary was, and twice what I was making. So it wasn't hard for me to say, let me think about it. Okay.
Okay.
And
what took you so long, right?
Yeah. So I went and I interviewed, and because I was fresh, you know, out of school and learning a lot of these techniques and stuff, I nailed the interview and I got offered the position, and I was just so proud the day I went to work for the FBI. It was really, you know, kind of the pinnacle of my career, and just, you know, it was one of those moments where it was pretty exciting. But it didn't take long for me to see, you know, that there was a rot within the FBI. There was a major, bias. There was a lot of, you know, a lot of anti-Trump, you know, hate, you know, in the run-up to the election. A lot of people, you know, who were very vocal about their politics in the office. And I wasn't used to that because, you know, being a government employee and a contractor, you know, I'm working for the DOD, I just wasn't used to people talking about that sort of thing in the office. And, but one day I walked in and I overheard a conversation where somebody had seen some transcripts by the senior leadership at the FBI that they were talking about. It was a recorded conversation, as most conversations at the FBI are, and we had a system that would transcribe the conversation. And so somebody said that they had seen those transcripts, and they were talking about their investigations into Hillary Clinton, and that words like treason, and this is so big it could bring down the government, were being thrown around in this conversation. And eventually a decision was made for fear that Hillary Clinton was going to be the president, the next president. A decision was made to shut down the investigations into her and make them go away.
Shut down the investigation because she could be the next president. So that, in a nutshell, that really kind of covers a lot of ground, doesn't it?
It does. It does. It's called obstruction of justice. So I ended up blowing the whistle. And what really, you know, at first I didn't know. I went and I looked and I found documents. I found suspicious activity reports from financial crimes, you know, the division of the FBI. And they had money trails. They had four major charges with analyst notes and high credibility of criminal activity. The issues that they had were, and these, each of these, by the way, had separate case numbers, and they were being investigated out of different field offices, the Little Rock, Arkansas, New York City, and Washington, D.C., the Washington field office. So they the crimes that were listed were money laundering, public corruption, securities and exchange fraud, and terrorism financing. So
is that all? Just to say, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
money laundering,
yeah.
What?
Public corruption.
Public corruption.
Yep. Securities and exchange fraud. And the one that struck my, got my attention was the terrorism financing.
Terrorism. And yet, okay, let me, just a sec. I got, this just hits me. So they have all of this in an investigation. And yet,
yes,
they shut it down because she could be the next president. She might become our boss. Well, they already know if a person's doing all these, they're crooked. So you would think that they would want to try harder to make sure she, all this got out so she could not become president, because we don't need people leading the country that are guilty of charges like this. You would think the opposite should have happened, but instead of pushing the investigation, bringing a little sunlight, bringing this to the Department of Justice or anything that could be done, they just shut it down and close the book. Is that right?
That's right. You know, justice is supposed to be blind in our country. It's supposed to be equal justice under the law.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm afraid that Lady Justice has had her blindfold removed. And, you know, and she's wearing a proud, you know, pin of the Democrat Party. And probably instead of holding scales, she probably should be holding a hammer and sickle, because what we've seen is essentially a communist takeover of many of our government agencies. What happened in her case and in Hillary Clinton's case is the thing that was, to me, when I first looked for these documents and I found, you know, all of this evidence documents, I thought the rumors about shutting it down was not true, because these had case numbers. They had separate field offices involved. I thought, how could you cover up something that big? So it must not be true. But you'll remember when Comey came out in front of the J. Edgar Hoover building and gave that press conference where he basically laid out all of the classified documents that were found on Hillary Clinton.
Right. He came out and said all the bad things she did, and then said,
yep.
And
then he said no reasonable prosecutor would bring in a case against her for this. Now, here's what was one of the things that I caught on to that I don't think most Americans understand. He said that there were thousands of classified documents and, you know, that were secret, right? And
right.
That's bad enough. But he said that there were 7 email chains with special access programs in what they call SAPs. Now, I've had a top secret clearance for 26 years, and I will tell you, I've been a read on to several programs when I worked especially for NSA, and I, you know, I had also some over at the FBI. And, you know, I had to get polygraphed. This was serious stuff. This is the kind of stuff that if they got out, you know, it could cost people their lives. It could bring grave danger to the country. Special access programs, even if you have a top secret clearance, you don't get access to it. You have to be signed non-disclosures, which are for life. So there's things that I've read that I'll never be able to talk about, ever. There are things that are too important to national security. And in order for me to even see these documents when I had been read onto them, I had to go seek permission from the security manager, who would then have to open a safe, and they would have to pull out a document folder, look in that folder, make sure that I'm listed as one of the people authorized to see those documents, and then she would hand carry those documents over to a safe room within a SCIF. So we're already in a secured environment where everybody in there has a top secret clearance. But these documents are so sensitive, they don't want them. They don't want somebody walking by with a top secret clearance, mind you, and looking over my shoulder and seeing these documents. So they bring them in a separate room, and only in that room am I allowed to actually review these documents. And then I have to basically put the cover, letter back over it, and then bring it back to the security manager to be put back into the safe and the lock spun. That's how serious these documents are. And yet,
so somebody had the power and authority to shut down an investigation, meaning to close those files, put them away. Do you think they were destroyed or just hidden away?
Well, my and I talked with some of my friends over at some of the friends from my NSA previous life, and I asked them. I said, "What do you guys think? How could you have special access programs on a private email server?" Remember, it was on a private email server in the basement bathroom of her home in Chappaquiddick. I mean, she had to walk out of the, out of the SCIF with documents that she knew were above top secret and put them on that server. There's no way to email them. You have to.
No other way to get them there. Got it.
So I knew. So my question was, why didn't the FBI ever investigate how those documents? I mean, maybe she didn't do it. Maybe it was somebody else. But how did those documents end up on her server? And so the moment that he said that was the case and that nobody reasonable would bring a case against her, that's when I knew that the rumors of them going to, that they were going to cover things up, that I knew it was true. And part of the reason I knew it was true is I was still even in denial even then. But I heard my unit chief, who was cussing and swearing in his office, and I had a pretty good relationship with him. So I walked over and I was like, "Hey, Chuck, what's going on?" And he said to me, and I was not part of the law enforcement side of the FBI. I was on the technical side. So he says to me, he goes, we do not bring indictments. We only investigate. We have no decision-making authority as the FBI on whether or not to indict somebody.
Uh-huh.
Purely a decision made by the Department of Justice. And so I said, "Well, I said, do you think he's saying this because they're going to cut down strong on her over other things that they have on her?" And he said, "No, they're going to cover this up." And so at that point, I was like, "Oh, my, I have a choice to make. I can either ignore this and continue to make the most money I'd ever made in any job, or I could blow the whistle, put my life at risk, my career at risk, my freedom at risk, and probably destroy my career over it." And but, like I said earlier, I was the Lord's, and I knew that God had likely put me there for that reason. And so I went home that night, and I was laying in bed, and I was awfully quiet, unusual for me. And my wife looked over and said, "What's going on with you? You're too quiet. What's happened?" And I just sat there laying in bed, looking up at the ceiling, and I said, "I think I'm going to blow the whistle on the FBI." And she sat up and said, "What?" And she said, why does it have to be you?" I explained to her what I discovered. She said, "Why does it have to be you?" And I said, "If not me, who's it going to be?" And I said, "What if God put me here for that reason and I don't do anything about it? Then what kind of Christian am I? I either trust God or I don't." And so she then said, "Well, if you feel that God's called you to do this, then I will support you 100%. And she did.
You picked a good one.
It was a very tough decision to make. I had to walk out of the FBI. And part of the problem was I had over 458 classified documents. And these documents, it wasn't like I could just go through my chain of command, because every my chain of command, from the deputy AG, Ron Rosenstein, to the now special counsel Robert Mueller, to Comey, James Comey, who was the FBI director, and the intelligence community inspector general, Michael Atkinson, they were all involved.
I was just going to say, you just walked through the belly of the shadow of death right there, right?
Yep. So I reached out to a YouTuber at the time named Bill Still, who I knew was a Christian. I had just started watching the show, and he had a pretty good show on. He had had some whistleblowers on, and he had always ended his YouTube channel with a Bible verse. And so I knew I was going to reach out to him. And so I reached out to him, and he became kind of my middleman to get to Devin Nunes at the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence.
And Devin Nunes, right? Yes.
And I looked up the law, and the law said that I could give classified documents to anyone who was a senior staff member to the Intel committees.
So
we set up a meeting, and we had a clandestine meeting that we drove around the Capitol for 3 hours while I debriefed him. I took everything out on a thumb drive, and it was the scariest time of my life. And after I went through and debriefed him, he asked me, "Can you go back in and get more information?" I remember thinking to myself, "Are you kidding me?" It took me every ounce of courage to walk out with this, and you want me to go back and get more. But he asked me to bring something else. You know, he wanted to, they said they had a document that they had heard about from another whistleblower, that there was an intelligence document that showed that the FBI knew that the Russian company Rosatom was dirty before it allowed Rosatom to purchase Uranium-1, that the dates would prove that. And so I found that intelligence report. And the intelligence report, basically, they had surveillance and everything on a company named 10X, and had been investigating. And there was a bribery kickback scheme where the Russians, through this company, Rosatom, were trying to infiltrate our uranium supply chain. So they knew this, and they allowed the deal to go forward. And then, of course, later, millions of dollars were paid to Bill Clinton at a speech that he gave in Moscow. The money was paid to him by the parent company of Rosatom, the Russian energy company. So it was clearly a pay-to-play scheme, and that's what the evidence was showing. But, you know, long story short, when I came out, I ended up getting stuck with the documents because I got cut off from comms, had to hire a lawyer, go through the full process of becoming a protected whistleblower under the Intelligence Community Whistleblower Protection Act.
Heck,
took a year, and 4 months after I completed handing over the documents to DOJ IG Horowitz, who then got those documents to both the House and Senate Intel committees, the FBI raided my home with 16 agents, and one agent in particular, the lead supervisory, the special agent in charge, basically, he ended up taking a personal interest in trying to bring in a vendetta against me. So it was a pretty terrifying, horrible experience.
Wow.
But in the end,
let's kind of take a break right there. We've got just a few seconds before we got a break. Leave it at that, because Ernie and I have been telling people for years how corrupt the government is. So your testimony today is helping a lot of listeners out there validate what they've been told and helping them see the problem in our government. There we go. So we're going to take a short break, folks. Don't go anywhere. We're going to be right back, and several more questions I have for Nate here. Okay, Style, take her away. Oh, I've got a little quick on the trigger here, folks, so we'll have to wait a few more seconds for the break.
Fight the fight, take a stand, light the light, feel our land, let's come against the night.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
We get it. You're busy. You don't have time to waste on the mainstream media. That's why Salem News Channel is here. We have hosts worth watching, actually discussing the topics that matter. Andrew Wilkow, Dinesh D'Souza, Brandon Tatum, and more. Open debate and free speech you won't find anywhere else. We're not like the other guys. We're Salem News Channel. Watch anytime on any screen for free 24/7 at snc.tv and on Local Now, Channel 525.